So I promise next year we're going to start in the book of Psalms, as I promised last year we were going to get into Psalms. But whenever we have that little like gap of a Sunday, I like to fill it with something that's kind of a standalone message. Union break. And I'm going to be just cliche and corny today versus the other days, you know, when I'm real serious and matter of fact. But the idea is, you know, the 2020 is upon us, right? And it's going to be the message is going to be 2020 vision in 2020. There you are. But as we get old, men, what's the two things that start to go? Our vision and our memory, right? Not to mention our hearing, right? Well, and if you're married, that started declining the day after the honeymoon. Selective hearing, that is. But as older believers, there's never anything new to learn. It's always reminding ourselves of what we've learned and what God has already told us. You know, as people chase around looking for the latest, greatest fad in churches, we have the Bible. It's the same thing that the apostles taught and lived 2,000 years ago is the same stuff you and I get to teach and live now. There's no new thing. And I find as I go throughout the year, I can deviate from what I already know about the Lord and being a Christian. And I can get discouraged and I can get caught up in whatever, distracted. Or I'll forget. Men. Do you know your wife's her anniversary and yours too? I mean, do you know their birthday? You know I got to call Leanne because she's the calculator. Like, hey, what's my wife's shoe size? You know what's you know, but we forget, don't we? It's like the joke of the Finlander, right? He told his wife, he says, you know, I told you on our wedding day that I loved you and that if anything changes, I'll let you know. Actually, no, it's the Finlander who loved his wife so much, he almost even said so. You guys know those jokes. So the point being is that's us as Christians. We kind of get old and crusty in our relationship to God. Sometimes we just get rusty and we forget. And we got to remember to go back to our first love and do the first works. And this book here, 2 Peter, is written by the Apostle Peter. And he's writing this right before he dies. And that's part of the context is when you're sitting next to somebody who's about to cross over into eternity and you ask them for some wisdom, they tend to go right to the very heart of the matter, don't they? The older you get, the shorter your list of important things becomes. And so with Peter, he's giving us some encouragement here because he knows what's coming. He knows that there's going to be tough times. There's going to be false teachings. There's going to be Satan and his enemies coming at God's people. And he's giving them a list of things that if you stick to these things, you will do well. Peter should know. Peter, as the legend tells us, spent the last 9 months of his life chained in a prison with his hands to a pole above his head. The Mamertine prison. You can go look it up. It's in Rome. He was chained there for his witness for Christ, and it was really just a hole in the wall, or hole in the ground, rather. And in his last 9 months, as he was waiting his death, he led 41 Roman soldiers to the Lord. They took his wife out first and crucified her, and he's telling her, don't recant now. You made it this far. And then he goes on to get crucified upside down. But we're not going to get into chapter 2, but he talks about how he's actually anticipating it. He's like, man, I'm out of here. Yeah, there was no Medicaid in those days. You know, he's like, just, Lord, take me home. But he did finish well. And that's important, too. It's nice to be around older believers who finish well in the faith. And Peter is always an encouragement for that. And he actually wrote another book before that. In 1 Peter, he starts off with the idea of desire the milk of God's word as little newborn babes. You know, there's something in the early walk where we just drink this up and we don't care what's in it. We just know it works. But then it starts to get hard and there needs to be some work and some intellectual application applied there. And he's going to talk about keep doing that. So we'll jump in. We'll just start at chapter 1, verse 1 here. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And we're going to just see how he titles himself. Simon Peter, that's how we know it's written by Peter, because he said it is, right? You can trust the Bible. A bondservant. A bondservant was a type of slave. It was an economic idiom for if you were in debt, you would sell your services to your master, and then at 7 years, you could decide if you want to continue serving him. You would put your earlobe against his door, you'd put a awl through it, and they'd pierce your ear to signify you are in the service for someone else. And so Simon understands that he's a servant of the Lord first, and he just happens to be in the apostle division. That's important for you and I to know, because as men, we get our identity from our vocation, right? What's the first thing we ask each other? What do you do for work? And so he's going, well, the first thing I do is I serve the Lord. He just happens to keep me here. I mean, he doesn't say I'm a fisherman. He doesn't say I'm an author of the Bible. He says I'm a bondservant. Thus, I have the office of an apostle. And the apostle being one of the 12 that spent time with Jesus, but not only that, but the term itself means the sent one. All right, Jesus sent his boys out into the world to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the people around them, and he just ends up in Rome. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the idea is that this letter is written to those who are people of faith, people who are born again. It's more, as a Christian who has a personal relationship with God, it's one thing to say that you believe in God. You know, Satan believes in God. The demons believe in God. They're not going to heaven. They're not being redeemed. Those who are born again, those who believe God, believe the gospel that Jesus came to save sinners, right? The message is to you, sinner, because you need something called a Savior, right? You need the forgiveness of sin, and you need to know that Christ has conquered death, that when you cross over into the next world, you have a guaranteed shot to go to heaven. Your family can't pray you out of hell, right? You got to make that decision now. Nobody goes to hell for any other reason than what? Rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? You could be a wicked, dirty murderer. You could be, as Paul wrote, a disobedient person to their parents. It's all the same in God's economy. Sin is sin is sin. And you need a righteousness on you that comes from someone else. And that's what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, he declared, "It is finished," that the books are balanced, that he imparts to you the righteousness that he possesses through the shed blood on the cross. It covers your sin. It's like having a good lawyer, right? Isn't that nice? I mean, O.J. Simpson murders his wife, but then goes on to do prison time for stolen sporting memorabilia. He was out of money. He couldn't afford the good lawyer anymore. I mean, but the world understands that. But so you and I, we bring nothing to the table with our righteousness. You may be better than some people, but God's going to compare us to Christ. And if we don't have the blood of Christ, then we're not getting in. And that's the beauty of it, is I don't have to try anymore. I don't bring nothing to the table except for brokenness. Lord, pick me. I got nothing else going on. And that's the beauty. And that's what he's saying. For those who have obtained the like precious faith. And that's, you know, it's precious because you didn't pay for it. Someone else did, right? Christ paid for it, right? We know the old song, Jesus paid it all, right? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We call this the twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the beauty of salvation, is it's free. It's given to you. It's offered to every man who's ever walked this earth, and it's up to us to receive that grace, understanding God likes you, God loves you, God considered you as you were created, that you will one day need a Savior, so that not only do you get to be saved from your sin and you don't go to hell and now you get to go to heaven, but heaven's not the destination if Christ isn't there to have that relationship with you for eternity. That's what he saved you for, is relationship with him, because the result of that relationship is peace, right? If you want to know peace, you need to know the Prince of Peace. And Jesus, when you get saved, when you get born again, some of you guys remember that day where you just felt clean. You felt things were okay. Maybe some of you guys need that tune-up again. Maybe you brought in condemnation with you today. Maybe you were up all night with the face in the fridge, eating the Christmas leftovers, going, I'm a fat little pig. God can't forgive me. And then you just, oh, since I'm here, I'll finish the whole pie, right? Oh, right? Tracking with me? You know my sin. I built the cheesecake on Christmas Day. Oh, I'm still working on it. It's my arts and crafts. But the idea is you and I need peace. Isn't that our whole problem in our life? We try to fill this hole in our heart shaped like Jesus Christ with sex, drugs, rock and roll, hobbies, whatever. You're looking to just find something that gives you merit and value and satisfaction, but none of it does. The world calls it anxiety or depression or, here, take a pill. Just be numb. I've noticed from being on certain things, it would never quite quench the feeling. It would just dull me to the feeling. The I don't care pill, where you're still depressed and anxious, but you sit there and you just drools come down your cheek and you're just watching TV. You're like, oh, this is life abundant. This is what God put me on this earth for, is to just sit here and watch ESPN all day and drool on myself. You know, it's beer o'clock, you know. That's not peace, is it? That's just existing. But the Lord gives you true peace because the war is over. You're not at war with God anymore. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. You can have more? Yeah, you can have more. Isn't that our favorite word? More. More. Be multiplied to you in what? How do you obtain more of grace and peace? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You can't love and you can't worship someone you don't know. You need to interact with your Lord and your Savior. But anything outside of the Bible is not trustworthy, right? God gave us this love letter to his children to allow you and I to get to know him on this side of eternity. Everything you and I need to know about God is found in these pages. And we get to experience this until we get to eternity. And then there's going to be stuff up there we're going to be like, no way. But I'm at this point in my walk where every time I read this, I'm like, no way. This is cool, right? I mean, just as we go through the Gospel of Mark, you look at Jesus, you're like, woo, I'm glad I'm on his team. Yeah, because we come back in the end and we win, right? Satan gets thrown into the pit. We're riding on horses. My wife will like that part. You know, I'm not a horse guy. I wish you'd come back on Harleys, but, you know, different conversation. But you can increase in this grace and this peace. And the more you know of God, the more you can't help but love him. There's a book we have back there called by Lee Strobel, The Case for Faith. And he was an atheist. He was a reporter, I believe, for CBS. And he took the challenge. They said, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants, why don't you disprove Jesus? Okay. He goes on and he finds all the factual data. He examines the scriptures. What happens? Bam, he gets saved. Writes all these great books. His son's in the ministry now. Okay, there's another guy, Simon Greenleaf. He was the authority on Harvard Law back in the 1800s. Like, he was the dude. He was the master of jurisprudence law that we practice in our court today. And so, knowing the law, his students said, okay, prove Jesus Christ was a human being, or rather, prove that Jesus existed just based on the scriptures. Are the scriptures factual enough to be submitted as evidence in the court of law? Because he was an atheist. They're like, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants, you try this. And so he's like, okay, I got you licked. What happens? He gets saved. Writes a book. Testimony of the Evangelists. Right? Great book. If you ever want to sharpen your evangelism skills, that's a great book to equip you. The knowledge of God produces power in our life. Goes on to say, grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. What does all mean? All. You want to get your life straight? Read this book. If you want to figure out what your problem is, read this book. Right? Because the world can only identify your problems. They don't give you any solutions. Right? They just give you labels. You're a sociopath. You're a kleptomaniac. You're a da-da-da-da-da. You don't, you know. Whatever the world tells us, Well, here's the thing. This is a service manual. Okay? Just like as you go into your truck, in the glove box is a manual that tells you all the basics. I think God in his wisdom understood that in our brokenness, we would need some fixing and that we would need some equipping. And it's all given to us through these scriptures. There's power in this. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now understand, it says pertain to life and godliness. Oftentimes, we're well-intended in it, but we appeal to people's carnality. Come to Jesus and all your bills will be paid. Come to Jesus, he'll give you everything you want. Come to Jesus, you'll find a wife. Come to Jesus and you know, that's not what it's saying. He's saying everything's provided for your life and godliness. And we see that in the pages of Scripture. When Jesus walked this earth, the crowds wanted to take him and make him king because they wanted what? Bread. They wanted the bread king. They said, just tell us what to do and feed us. Well, that's cheap and easy, isn't it? Anybody could sign. If I, you know, I joke, I could get this church in the hundreds if I gave out cigarettes and food every week. Right? We appeal to people's flesh. Come in. Oh, we have great coffee. Oh, we have great lighting. We have great seating. No, we have a 100-year-old grocery store that kind of smells really bad if you don't vent it out. And we got some old dollar store coffee, but we have the Bible. Oh, you guys, all you do is teach the Bible there? Yeah, that's all we do. But I tell you what, it'll change your life. And part of my own testimony in my ministry is I've never been to Bible school. I've never been to Bible college. I've never been to seminary. I let the Lord equip me. I trusted this word that said, if God put a calling on my life, he's going to provide a way for me to achieve that calling. I have the Holy Spirit and I have the scriptures. I am armed to the teeth. This is the most deadly weapon in the universe, and I use it, and I use it on me. All right, flesh, we're going to go to war. That's the beauty of God's word, is it cuts in there and cleans you out and starts in the core of the problem. His divine power has given us all things. But notice it also says, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through, there's the word knowledge again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. How do you get equipped in all things? You know more about God. Think of when they started putting playgrounds in parks, they wouldn't put fences around them. And the children would never leave the jungle gym or the swing sets. When they decided to put barriers around playgrounds, the children would now play in every inch of the playground. Well, why? Because of the boundaries. The boundaries clearly identify how much of this you get to enjoy, how much of this you can play in. See, before that, kids weren't quite sure how far they went before they crossed the line. And that's the thing with you and I. You and I don't know where we cross the line in and of ourselves, right? We can't figure out right and wrong in ourselves. The world calls it subjective morality. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. But what if my truth says, I can rob you and beat you and kill you to take your money because I feel that's what's the most valuable for me? And then you go, well, no. Hey, I believe what I want. You believe what you want. Might makes right. That's not how it works, does it? God's word is given to us as a boundary, as a framework to show you how far you can go with this, how far you can take it. Right? I read the Bible in the early Christian and go, man, I get to do this? I can be crazy for Jesus? Like, I was a crazy dude for Satan, but I can be crazy for Jesus. It's okay. It's okay to be weird in a good way, not just for weirdness' sake. But he gives us the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and his virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. See, you and I come to the Lord and we get this promise book. God, in a way, he dares us, doesn't he? He says, if you do this, then I'll bless it. What do we say? Well, bless me, then I'll do it. It doesn't work that way. That's the part of the mystery in the relationship is the most important thing you and I have as people is our word, isn't it? If you're a liar or if you've cheated or if you're a deceiver or manipulator, your word is garbage. God's not like that. And oftentimes you and I bring our relationship we've had with other people and we bring it to the Lord going, oh, he's a manipulator, he's a liar, he's not gonna pay out. He's not gonna deliver the goods. Well, that's not right. And that's the thing is God says, just test me at my word, take me at my word and watch me bless your life. That's how you partake of the divine nature. God promises divine enablement for spiritual growth. See, I grew up in a church that said, you need to try harder because your God hates you. You ever feel that way? Your God is mad at you. In fact, we put a crucified version of him in every one of our classrooms to remind you of what you did to him and that you're doomed. They've told me that. They said, hey, you've crossed the line somewhere. You know, you can't ever bridge your gap with God. It's up to you, mister. I'm like, hey, I'm out. I'm done. You know, that's what religion says. Religion says you need to try harder. Well, how much do I have to try? Well, you can't ever know. Keeps you coming back, doesn't it? Keeps you hungry, right? Good insecure relationship. You guys know this, right? You treat a girl like garbage, she'll buy you a truck, right? Don't laugh. You just gave yourself away. Keep them insecure. You keep them giving, right? That's what those churches need, givers. So in that, God promises us divine enablement. You get to step out and try these promises out, and the Holy Spirit enables you with power. Peter. I like Peter. Peter probably, he's not going to write about it. He's probably just kind of alluding to a time where they're all on a boat, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and I love Peter. Peter goes, if that's you, bid me come. Peter's a storm, bro. Like, it's like this today. You know, Pete, what are you thinking? He's like, I'm going to walk on water. If he can do it, I can do it. So Peter, what does he do? Walks on water. What happens? He gets spooked and he starts to sink. Prayed the best prayer in the Bible. Jesus, save me. Right? That's all you need to cry out today. You don't need some elaborate blah, 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 blah. You just, Jesus, save me. And he'll get you. Just like he got Peter. But then he gets in the boat and the guys are probably going, ha, ha. But Peter's like, bring it. Guess what I did that you didn't? I walked on water. You didn't get none. I'm bad, right? He took Jesus, because Jesus told him, he said, all right, come on out. And he took him at his word, right? I think a lot of us miss out because we're too busy arguing and dickering with God. Oh, yeah, prove yourself. Give me a sign. Well, Jesus says a wicked and rebellious generation seeks a sign. Don't seek signs. The sign is stop. That's the sign you need to look for. Stop. Slow children playing, right? That's the sign I have in front of my house. But the idea is do things God's way for once and watch your life be blessed because God gives you that power. Let's keep going here. It says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through God's promises, believers can become partakers of the divine nature and in this way escape the lusts of the flesh. Really, it comes down to three sins in our life, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's what we're all driven by. Lust, it's really just a shortcut. You know, the whole human narrative is we've all been trying to look for happiness outside of God. That's really what humanity's been doing since the garden. What was Eve's problem? She wanted to be like God, and so the serpent showed up and lied to her and gave her a shortcut. Just eat that tree. Okay. Dang it, you tricked me. Oh, gosh, isn't that what happened to all of us? We all bought a bill of goods. We all thought we could find something in our life that satisfied. Back to the original dialogue of, you know, we've all been eating trash. But eventually you get a stomach ache. And I found in my life the Lord let me eat trash. He said, hey, you want to eat garbage? I'll take the lid off. Put a little bib around your neck. Dine, oh, partake of the trash of the world, Ben. In 7 years, I'll come back and we'll purge you of the stomach ache you're going to develop. But there's objects of lust in our life, right? Lust is really just objects of desire. I gotta have it. I gotta have it. What are you lusting after? What do you need more that's more important than a relationship with Jesus? Because we have them. You know, I know I have them. You know, there's things it's like, Maybe in eternity God will give them to me. Maybe now I just have to just lay it at the cross. But the idea is the one thing I do need is a right standing with God, a relationship with God that makes me sure that I'll go to heaven when I die. But we have escape from the lusts of the flesh. We get that enablement. Sometimes Christians say, I can't. I just can't get victory. What you're saying is I won't get victory. Sometimes there's a sin in our life, there's a desire in our life that it drives us, it compels us, right? You guys in recovery call it addiction. God calls it sin. We all have it, every one of us. So don't feel alone. But the Bible says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And we're going to get into how you can create this perimeter in your life so that you can be a partaker of God's nature. You know, Christ struggled with the night before he went to the cross. What did he do? He sweat drops of blood. He had a dilemma. He just said, Lord, if there's any other way, will you just take this cup from me? But he said, nonetheless, thy will be done. I'm going to go through what you have for me. And he did. And I'm glad he did, because we're here because of it. Provides an escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also for this reason, very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He's going to now go through what's called a process of growth. How do you grow as a Christian? First things first, faith. You need to be born again, right? If you're not born again today, get born again. Maybe if you're chunking it as a Christian, you need to get born again. Not that that's possible, but sometimes you got to go back to the beginning, right to the basics, faith. Believe God. Figure out who this guy is. Figure out the beautiful relationship God has set aside for you and I to participate in. But not only that, that's the starting point. When you get saved and you get born again, that's the beginning. That's where life begins. Before that, you were a dead man walking. When you get born again, now, hold on. Things are going to get real fun, right? It's like a rodeo, right, Dan? Yeehaw. But that's a beautiful thing. So the Lord says, all right, add to your faith. Now, there's nothing you can add to your salvation, not at all. Salvation's free. But the idea is now there's this process. It's called sanctification, where God takes you as you are, and you may be a little piggy, all rolled in mud. We all have that dog. I have a dog. Well, he can't walk anymore, but we'd take him on walks, and right before he'd get in the car, he'd find the skankiest mud puddle at Sweet Town. You're like, really? We just walked for an hour, and you find this now? Now you want to get in the car? You don't really want him in the car. You're like, hey, I'll come back later for you, bro, or walk home. You walk home now. But we come to the Lord covered in ticks and sticky bombs and all sorts of junk, and the Lord just starts this process of cleaning you out. Oh, I have a two-year-old, and her hair is a magnet for, like, pancake syrup and boogers and just stuff. You're like, how did you get that? And then you got to take the brush, and there's the fight, you know? Ah! And they just act like they're going to die. Ah! Right? Laura, you raised two girls. You remember those fights? Just, don't come on. It's like we do the same thing to the Lord, where he's like, let me pull all this junk off of you. And it's like, well, it's been there so long, it's part of the outfit. Add to your faith, because there's work to be done. You know, Christian, there's part of you that needs to exercise your half of the relationship. There's work to be put into it. There really is. I hate to tell you, but any good relationship, men, let's start with you men. You know, back to the joke. You told your wife you loved her at the wedding day, and now you're just like, hey, I'll let you know if things change. No, no, no. See, God has put a person in your life that needs to hear I love you about 430 times a day. She don't trust you, that's why. But when you tell her, oh, how great she looks, as she's standing there in her sweatpants cooking you dinner, she's like, oh, really? Do you mean that? And you're like, oh, yeah, baby, yeah. There's a relationship. There's a dialogue. There's intimacy fostered. There's a get to. You don't have to. You get to. That's the beauty of the Bible, is you get to do this. I just knew how much work it took to be a derelict. Really? Yeah. Have you realized how hard it is to live in disobedience to God? How those days you had to take a cab and find a bicycle and find a phone booth, make a call to some turkey to go get a bag of funk. And then you had to get into a bus, drive past, you know, the police station. Then you had to walk to the mall, meet a guy in a parking lot just to get a $30 bag of you know what. That's a lot of work. But then you come to church, you're like, I can't read the Bible. It's just too hard. Shut up. Just knock it off. I know my flesh. I know how much gas I spent to do what I needed to do. Yeah, I'm no dummy. But the thing is because in the world, I knew the payback. I knew the payoff. I knew how much work it took to get what I wanted because there was a reward. See, you and I as Christians, we don't understand there is a reward. We get rewarded. We're going to get to that. But because you don't know the promises of God, you don't know the rewards, so why be good? Why not just be the same carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus person you were when Jesus found you? And then he's got to keep coming in and drag you, kicking and screaming. And like I've said, if you need to walk with Jesus in jail or a hospital bed, the phone call will be made. There's a guy in town. He's not here. I can't use his name, but you know him. He wears a welder's cap and a beard and walks around town all day. I said, bro, how'd you get saved? He says, I died. Wait a second. No one witnessed you? No. He says, I woke up at Marquette General with a toe tag, and I was in heaven for about 3 minutes, and the Lord said, hey, get back to work. And his yes, sir, gave his life to Jesus. You know, but so he told the Lord, he says, look, I'm not taking this beer bottle will not come out of my hand unless you pry it from my dead hands. Okay, if that's what it takes. Yeah. Good story. I don't ever want it. Faith. Add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. God expects you to get up and whatever you're called to do today, to do it unto him, knowing he's going to inspect your work. You're not going to cut corners. You're not going to lie. You're not going to skim off the top. You're not going to steal the toilet paper from the work, right? You're going to put the pens back, right? It also means there's a quality to your work, that when you work and serve the Lord, that you are going to take your time and slow down and realize that, hey, whatever I do, God's going to inspect it and participate in that. So all of a sudden, your quality goes up. When you have an audience of one, when you realize the Lord is watching you, and him alone we should serve, then things tend to clean up a bit. There's moral excellence that we should really try hard. I think some of us, before we came to the Lord, we were lazy. I knew just enough school to get through it. I took art classes so I didn't have to take English class or math. Joke's on me. But you know what I mean? We've learned just enough to limp through life, just to get a sandwich, just to get a girlfriend, just enough to do the bare minimums. And now the Lord goes, all right. And I know who God saves. God loves illiterate guys. He loves bozos. He loves weirdos. And he says, all right, now I'm going to make you a Bible scholar. But I can't read. We can deal with that. We can add that to you. You know, my pastor being, he went to one-year high school. He went there to sell dope, but I mean, he went there nonetheless. But he gets saved. His pastor hands him a copy of the Living Bible. Some of you old guys remember that Living Bible, that green thing they hand out in the 70s? Paraphrase, real easy to read. They handed him that and a dictionary. He says, learn how to read. Figure it out. Now he's a pastor, you know. There's another guy in the Calvary movement, Raul Reese. He was illiterate in Spanish and English. And he's a guy now, he does a Bible study and the whole room gets saved. He says, anyone want to get saved? And the whole room just lights up. But he had to learn how to read. It's okay. God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. But you need to step out in it. You need to bring effort to it. You know, and even when I came to the Lord, I was very intellectually lazy. I read motorcycle magazines and comic books. Picture books. Now the Lord's saying, you got to read books of words. And you notice the books we give out for free, they fit on the back of a toilet tank. Nice. That's by design, because God knows who he's dealing with. Like, hey, it needs to be short, and it has to have big letters, and it needs to fit on the back of the toilet so you have your 15 minutes of revelation every morning. Okay? That's the beauty, is God meets you where you're at. But then he doesn't leave you there. He adds to it. So it says, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, to virtue knowledge. Here's that word again. We can't get away from it. Knowledge. This word here is really, it means insight and understanding with the ability to discern. Complete knowledge, right? It's not just an acquisition and acquiring of facts, right? Timothy talks about there are people that are always learning, but they never come into any form of understanding. People that just sit on the internet all day and just read dumb things. That's me. I love, you guys know me, my love language is a meme, you know? Dumb fact. Ben is a dumb fact. I just watched Star Wars, the new one. Oh man. God, I go back and reread, and look at in the back. There's one of those guys. Oh, what's his story? I'm that guy. I'm the guy who needs to know all that. It's a curse. I have just a mind of useless information, and I'm not a millionaire. Insight and understanding. We are to add to our virtue. It's the idea of just don't work hard, work smart. Learn from other people's mistakes. That's the beauty of the Word of God. We get the whole Old Testament, and we see guys who make the same mistakes you and I do, and we can go, hey, this is what not to do, or if I keep doing this, this is what's going to happen to me. Either way, you're gonna be equipped. Insight. And then we have Jesus. You look at Jesus and see how he did it, and that there you go. There's the benchmark. There's the standard. You add virtue, knowledge to virtue, and then to knowledge, oh, here's our favorite word, guys, self-control. Woo! We didn't do good on that this last week, have we? Right? We rehearsed for New Year's Eve, you know? Well, we started back at Thanksgiving, you know, where pie kind of just resets the appetite button. You know, you just eat thirds and then you eat pie and you're like, oh, I have all this room. Self-control. But self-control really is discipline, moderation in all things. Some of us, let's be real, have compulsive behaviors. You can't say no to the scratch-offs, right? The poor tax, right? House always wins. Just remember that. Or if you engage in a particular vice, drugs and alcohol, let's start with that, or food, you know you can't stop till it's gone or you're gone. You know, some of us had to quit that because we liked it too much and it's just not worth, you know, because I've had people tell me, Ben, you should just have a beer or two. No. No. Dr. Jekyll here does not need any of that, right? Like, my party beverage, coffee. Oh, that's all I got, coffee. Christmas, a little eggnog. Oh. Self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit as well. As the Holy Spirit's working in you, you're going to have the ability to say no. You're going to need to regain some control. And oftentimes, you need to just put things in check. You know, all things are beneficial, or rather, all things are permissible, but not everything's beneficial. I like how Paul talks about, to one of the letters in the that he wrote, I believe it's to Ephesians, he kind of brings up the idea of an athlete. Now, let's say you and I want to run a marathon. You and I can run a marathon wearing a parka and cowboy boots. You can. It just isn't practical. And when you're an athlete, you have to say no to certain things. When you're a soldier, you say no to certain things because it keeps you on the job. It keeps you focused. You don't go and chug a bunch of Nestle Quick chocolate milk before a marathon unless you want to see it again. You know, in ministry, there's certain things, if you're going to be used of God, you need to say no to things, right? Because it's not effective. Self-control. This fourth thing he talks about here. Perseverance. Add perseverance. I define this as patient suffering. Suffer in silence. Just whatever you're going through, take it. That's not encouraging. Hey, it's growing you up. That's how the Lord grows you up. If you find that you're impatient, and if you're a control freak, the Lord has to take you into some things and into some circumstances and bring people around you to tell you you're not God, you're not in control, and that you just need to be patient. It really is a continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. It's so easy to quit. Before I was a Christian, I was a quitter. I never got too far in life. Things got hard, and I just would just don't want to do it anymore. Changed my mind. And I realized when I came to the Lord, I'm like, I don't want to be that guy anymore. But also part of that is I needed to be focused. Perseverance isn't just holding on by your fingernails. It's digging in. It's the idea of there's something hard and I need to just get through it. And I did it in the world, right? Jake and I, we mountain bike, and there's hard trails. And what would you do to overcome it? You would ride hills more. How do you become a good mountain biker? You ride up the hill, not just down. Down's the reward. It's up. The wars are fought on the hills. And if the world can figure that out, we should too. So our American culture tells us to escape trials. Cop out. Don't go through anything hard, right? God wants you to just be fat, dumb, and happy. Well, the Lord brings trials to raise you up, to just allow you to endure one more minute, one more day, so that when the next trial comes, you're ready for it. Jesus said what? In this world you shall have tribulation. That means it's going to get tough. But he's growing oak trees. He's not growing dandelions. Persevere. Get to work. Suffer. It's good for you. The next character trait here, godliness. Add godliness to your perseverance. Time to have some reverence for spiritual things. You know, one of the things I've noticed in our spiritual climate up here, Youpers are practical people, and they do nothing that is abstract. If they can't get a third or fourth or tenth job to make a little money here or there, why would I want to go to Bible study? I got work to do. I got wood to stack. I got paint to scrape. You know, summer's 6 weeks long. Why would I do that? Again, does God care about how much work you get done on this earth? He's wondering if, hey, can you put some FaceTime with me? Parents, what do you want to hear from your kid? Their voice, right? Even if it's belly aching. Sometimes you know, you can play dirty. Hey, I made your favorite dinner. I'll be there in 5 minutes. Can I bring my laundry? Oh, absolutely. Because you want to spend time with your kid. And that's the way Christ is, right? That's the way God is he wants to spend time with us. And he's blessed when we just come before him and we sit at his feet with the book open and allow him to speak to us. He's blessed by that. It may not have an immediate return, but there should be a reverence for spiritual things. Do you wake up early to pray? Do you stay up late to pray? Do you wake up early, read your Bible? What are you doing to give God what is due? Or you just wake up and go, I don't know what to do today. You know, it's like leaving your Bible closed is like leaving your cell phone off, wondering where the text messages are. Open it up. See what he has for you. Revere it. 6. Brotherly kindness. We need to show love and affection towards each other as brethren. They need it as much as you need it. Not only do I need to receive love, but I need to show love. I need an outlet. I need unlovable people to show grace to. Look at this room. What would get us together outside of the love of Jesus? Would any of us hang out? You know, it's ironic what God does. He says, oh, he takes all these sharp rocks and throws them into the tumbler. And watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the edges off all these people. God throws people in your life that he just knows how to wear your teeth down. Oh, isn't that nice? Maybe you're it. Pray that God puts a high maintenance friend in your life. Oh, what God had to prepare me for to be a parent. Oh, I don't want to talk about it. Oh, man. A lot of broken things in my house. A lot of swear words in the driveway. Brotherly kindness. You know, it doesn't cost any money to be kind. You know, it takes work to be kind, though. I have to make a deliberate decision how I'm going to treat everybody every day. It's so easy. It's lazy for me to get angry. It's a lazy cop-up. Because that's my flesh. I'm frustrated. I don't want to deal with it. I'm short-tempered. Leave me alone. Get away from me. But it takes time and it takes a little discipline to sit down and listen to people, to be kind, to give them a hug, to say, hey, I love you, right? That's important to do because you need to do it. You're not here to just get God's blessing for yourself. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Because Jesus says what? Love God with your whole mind, heart, body, and strength, but also love your neighbor as yourself. That's your standard too. We're going to get to that final point here. The ultimate goal is what? Love. Love isn't emotional. It can be, but love is a commitment. Parents, did you have children to meet your needs? No, you had children to show them love and to suffer and to pour out and to give to them because you love them, because they look like you, right? There's just something about that. You know, you and I, we're image bearers of God. And we should look at people that way, that person bears the image of God himself. And we owe him or her that affectionate love and that commitment. And that's what's going to get you through. That's the whole point of church. A lot of people say things like, well, I can just study the Bible at home. I don't need church. You just prove to me that you don't do that. Because the Bible will tell you, you need fellowship and you need people around you and you need to be committed and you need to be in a community relationship. We're not lone rangers, are we? We need to love people. Do dumb things. Bring two sandwiches to work. Find something. Just give them a sandwich. That's my love language, you know. That's how I bait people into a head splitting. Right, Mike? You want Burger King, Mike? Oh, yeah, I love Burger King. All right, let's go for a ride. We're going to have a talk. You know, and twice as much love to discipline, but there's a balance, and you get both, you know. Because someone still does that to me, too. Oh, man. I sit under my own wisdom. It's nice. But understand, what Peter is telling us is that these aren't standalones. This process of growth, this term adding, in the Greek, I won't tell you what the Greek word, I can't even pronounce the Greek word. It means to gather a chorus. Putting the band together. And in the band, you have a different instrument. But the whole point is each instrument needs to be in tune and needs to play their part because it creates what? A harmony. The idea is you need all of this to be this whole complete Christian. The result is harmony. And it's a continual work. It's not like you take this and work on each part one year after another. Oh, back in 2003, I really got this virtue thing down. Well, keep adding. Keep working at it. It's like being a homeowner. Anyone here have a I hate money starter kit? I just painted that. Yeah, but it's the UP. Paint wears off. You got to paint it again. Well, I just fixed that. Well, fix it again. It's constant maintenance. Does anything survive on neglect? No. And that's sometimes what we think we can be successful Christians if we don't do anything. You know, I got saved 2001. Great. But you haven't done a thing with it. You need to add these things to produce growth. There's a process now. There's going to be six things Peter's going to say. Six things that tell us the necessity of growth. Growth is absolute. It's needed. All right. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we do all seven of these things, it counters this idea of unfruitfulness. What creates unfruitfulness in our life? Idleness. Anyone know what idleness is? Anyone have Facebook? I got nothing done today. I don't know why. I just do, right? It produces fruitlessness. What does your day consist of? Spiritual growth results in zealous activity that produces fruitfulness. As you walk in the promises of God, you start to get to work and you start to do things that are pleasing to God, and thus your life is full of fruit. You have a sense of purpose again. You have a sense of meaning. You have a sense of direction. How do you prove you're an illiterate Christian? Well, I don't know what God wants for me. I don't know. I just don't know what I've been a Christian for 4,000 years, and I just don't know what he wants. Well, you know, gosh, read it. Second, it says here that we can gain full knowledge. A little bit of information is always dangerous. You ever work with that guy? Oh, yeah, I read a book on electrical. stay in the truck. You are going to kill us, right? A little bit of knowledge is dangerous. But the thing is you and I have this complete revelation of God, and we can gain full knowledge of what we need to know of him now. Even just in the New Testament, you know, the apostles came to Jesus one day, and they said, hey, real quick, Jesus, just show us who God is. And Jesus says, what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, that's not what we meant. Well, that's what Jesus came to do, is to show you who God is. So you have this fullness, this completeness. You don't need another book. You don't need some kind of Book of Mormon, some hymnal, some special revelation. Everything you need is in this book. You have 66 books to read. You got a full plate. So this is given to combat barrenness and unfruitfulness. It's there to give you knowledge. Again, the more you know about Jesus, the more you know Jesus, thus producing spiritual growth. Now, this is where I want to camp out on. It says right here, verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Spiritual blindness. We can get blind. Just as we get old, our eyes start to dim. And one of the reasons our eyes get dim is lack of nutrition. I went to the eye doctor a couple years ago, and she says, hey, I just see some things. I'm like, well, what causes that? She says, you need to eat more vegetables. I said, looks like I'm going blind. That's the way I'm going out. But a spiritually blind person is not able to think spiritual things clearly. A lack of spiritual growth leads to forgetting the cleansing of your old sins. So it's tied to your memory. You forget what Christ did for you. What is your greatest need? Forgiveness of sins and the need to know you're going to live for eternity when you die. Because here's the thing. Not everyone goes to heaven. That's your decision. And you need to remember what Christ came to do and why. He came to give abundant life and eternal life. And it's found through these pages of the scriptures. But when you start to get into the scriptures, you now are able to just see a little further down the road. That's exactly what faith is. Faith sees the finish line. Anyone who's ever competed in like a marathon or a bike race, what keeps you going? The finish line. You just envision it, or you get to the halfway point. You start to see just right over the horizon, like, I need to finish this. And that's sometimes some of us, that's all we need to, we don't need to win, we need to finish. But we lose sight of eternity, don't we? We start to live for today in our flesh. We live carnally. Carnal people live to the end of the tip of their nose, don't they? Their God is their belly. If I can't eat it or break it or take it on a date, I don't want nothing to do with it. Me, me, me. Right? Me first. Isn't that our prayer? Lord, me. I need me, 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 me. Well, think of other people. Think of eternity. Think of, understand, will whatever you're worried about today matter in 150 years? No. You can't take it with you. If you're spiritually blind, you don't consider spiritual things. But you need to remember what the cross was there for. Maybe today you're so bound and you're so upset and you're so condemned. You got this feeling on you. What am I going to do? Well, the cross. Let's just talk about the cross for a minute. Jesus came to save you from this condemnation, this despair, this hopelessness, this feeling of I have no purpose, meaning, and direction. There's nothing outside of that. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, the life. Everybody tell you get a life? Well, you find it in Jesus. You get Jesus, you'll get your life. But then, just like the blind man, the day he got healed by Jesus, he went before the Pharisees, and they said, who healed you? He says, hey, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. You ever have that moment of clarity? Just think of the day you were saved where you're just like, it all makes sense. It's that aha moment. Or even, let's say you've been a Christian for 65 million years and your life's been dry and the Lord comes in and you start walking in this and you're just like, oh, right? Anyone who's ever studied electrical and you start reading those diagrams and it just makes sense one day, you're like, oh, Same thing. Light bulb moment. You forget the work of the cross. But short-sightedness and spiritual blindness just produce what? Spiritual immaturity. Some people never get out of fifth grade. You could be a Christian who's still on a bottle, but you got to part the beard to get the bottle in there, right? I mean, you ever see a 10-year-old wearing a diaper? That's just laziness. It's like, come on, time to grow up. You know, there's work to be done. Examine yourself. How long have you been a Christian and where are you at? Are you able to teach? Are you able to answer questions? Are you still going, no, I want it my way. All right, back to the nursery, old man. Spiritually blind people are also short-sighted to the future and are not challenged by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm coming back. When? No man knows the day, the time, or the hour. Dang it! What's that mean? Well, let's just remember back in high school, we'd have house parties at your friend's parents' house when they go on vacation. Hey, when your folks coming back? Sunday at 5. That gives us plenty of time to clean up the beer cans and the puke. That's how Christians are. If we knew when Jesus came back, what would we do? Oh, Visa card, car loans, right? Well, I'll get right with God right before he comes back. I'll still continue on in adultery and fornication. I know when Jesus is coming back. I'll just give my life to Jesus on my deathbed. No, he could come back now at any moment, and there's a purity. There's a purification when you realize, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Well, you got work to do, and the boss may walk in. And some Christians, we act just like we do at work. We walk around with a rag and a clipboard. That makes us look important. Well, God sees through that. But when you truly live for the return of Jesus, hey, there's work to do. There's people to witness to. There's churches to plant. There's ministries to do. There's children to raise. We need to occupy. We need to get to work. But that's the problem, I think, in the church is we've fallen asleep. We're not living for the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. We've become blind. So if you knew Jesus was going to walk into this room right now, how many of us would be going, right? It's when you get pulled over by the cops. Did you ever see that video of the guy? He got pulled over and he had his stash tied to a helium balloon and he put it out the window and it floated away. We can't do that. What do you got to deal with? What do you got to put at the altar today? What do you got to get rid of? You know, you'll find that when you live knowing Christ will come back, that's going to be your best way to sober up. Because we're going to get to this next point here is there will be a final test. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a reward or a punishment given. But there's one more point here. He goes on to say, after saying, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It says, therefore, whenever you find therefore, it means go back and reread what we just talked about. It says, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Ooh, isn't that nice? If you do these things, you're not going to stumble. It says so right here. Give diligence in order to make your election sure, your calling. If you are born again, it will show in the way you live. You know, unsaved people can be very moral, but they can't do that list of seven we just read. They can't possess those qualities because that's birthed through the power of the Spirit. Morality won't get you into heaven. Let's turn the page. Go over to James if you're taking notes. James is great. James is like, it's like drinking battery acid. It's really nice. James chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by working faith was made perfect? Works of faith? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not only by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The spirit of the living God is within you if you are born again, and you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to allow that spirit to do what it needs to do in you. That Holy Spirit being God himself, to be Jesus himself, the same spirit that Christ was resurrected by, is in you. But we quench the spirit. What's our favorite prayer? No, Lord. Right? We can be quenching what God wants to do. And you'll just take the test over and over again. Give more diligence. If God has placed a burden and a calling in your life, what are you waiting for? Get on with it. Quit bellyaching. Quit making excuses. Quit justifying it. Just do what God wants. I love what he said to Moses. Shut up. Quit arguing with me. Just do it. But you know the benefit of when you're walking in obedience of God? It's a safety net, because he goes on to say that it helps you avoid stumbling into various acts of sin. You find when you're doing God's will, you don't have time to blow it anymore. You're busy. You ever notice as a Christian, Friday nights, you're like doing the very thing your parents punished you for or with? Like, man, I get to go to bed at 8 on Friday. Right? Because you've been busy serving the Lord all week. You ain't got time. I want to go to bed. So, where are we at here? Okay, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This last position is we will receive a good position in the kingdom of God. We will get rewarded. There are rewards in the kingdom of God. But how you behave now will affect your position in eternity. Some of us are going to get to heaven, right? I'm going to be cleaning spittoons, urinals, but I'll be in heaven. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. I'm here. Yes, sir. How's that look? Shining shoes for Jesus. All right, I know where I'm at. There's going to be guys, Billy Graham, he's going to be in there. He'll be having a great big pile of reward. But either way, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, if you're taking notes, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Now, this word judgment isn't a judgment unto condemnation, because as a born-again Christian, my condemnation went on to Christ. He took the fall for me. This is a reward judgment. This is the Olympics. It's a podium where the Lord will line us all up and give us gold, silver, bronze, whatever medal you get. And me, I'll probably get like a bubblegum wrapper. Here you go, Ben. Here's the showing up prize. You're just happy to be here. And you will give an account for your life. If you're not born again, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. There's another judgment you face. It's called the flaming swirly. Go read that. Revelation 21. It talks about your eternity in hell up front. So when you get there, you'll just be like, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. I wrote it down for you, silly. No one wants to go there. Dying going to hell is like being locked in a car with the windows down. You can get out at any time. But it's only through Jesus Christ you can do that. But Christian, I want you to consider, what are you doing with your life? Are you just, I wonder what God wants from me? Oh, what's on TV? Hey, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. And it doesn't need to be phenomenal or magnificent. Start by being the best roommate, right? Start by being the best employee. Show up early, stay late, stop stealing. Just start there. Little things, small obedience, you will give a reward. Or you will get a reward. I like rewards. Salvation's not the reward, that's the free gift. But how long is eternity? Repeat after me. Forever. And I like rewards for a long time. We're in the Christmas season. You know your kids, they get their presents and they're occupied for what? Like a week, tops? Or in my house, we keep the boxes and just put the toys away. I got a whole condo of boxes in my living room right now. And it's the best gift ever. Don't you miss those days you fit in boxes? I was playing with her and I get into one of them. I'm like, I can't get out. I'm stuck. And then you do the Hulk and you just bust out of it. Now it's trash. But Christian, what are you living for? Where's your perspective? There's seven things you get to add to your faith to do. You get to. It gives you better vision, gives you better perspective. And there's six reasons why you should do that. There's a reason to be obedient. Because you're going to be blessed. The people around you will be blessed. You'll be rewarded in eternity. Bible says this. The world blasphemes God because of the behavior of his kids, right? The Gentiles blaspheme because of Israel's behavior. Those who've got the promises of God who've not walked into it leave a sour taste in the people around them. Isn't that true? No one likes a fallen Christian except for somebody who's in direct rebellion to God because they justify their rebellion based on the carnality of one of God's fallen sons or daughters. The world rejoices when pastors fall. But you may be the excuse someone's not a Christian. I remember as a bouncer at a bar, as a radically saved Christian, sucking Guinness down, telling people about Jesus. And they're like, really? You're no better than me. And you're like, right, boss my witness. Realize I had to set some things down. Or I would bring girls home and I'd evangelize them after bar close. True story. Then a friend of mine gets saved, and he decided to evangelize the same girl. And she says, you know Ben, don't you? He says, yeah, he just led me to Jesus. We're like, John, we can't do this, bro. This isn't the plan, man. So I realized in order for me to be effective for the kingdom, there's certain things I needed to put away. I had to quit the bar. But whatever you give up in this world, you'll get back a reward in eternity. What is it? Who knows? There'll be something. Hey, Jesus is there. Get to enjoy your reward with him. So let's pray.